Now I have the opportunity to study from the Word of God. Well, I'm going to be, of course, asking a question this morning that some might think, well, of course, the answer is no. Is it easy to be a Christian? And if by that question or the response to that question, someone's thinking, well, being a Christian involves self-denial and being a Christian involves self-sacrifice, and as we think about right now being a Christian with difficulties that sometimes arise, how could anybody ever ask the question, is it easy to be a Christian? And from that standpoint, you would be right in your answer that no, it's not easy in the sense that it's convenient. It's not easy in the sense that there are no sacrifices or any self-denial involved. Certainly, when you think about the life lived in Christ, we are called on to make sacrifices for our sacrificial Savior. And from time to time, we have to make some hard decisions about serving the Lord. And we have to have a determined resolve to follow the crucified Christ. There's no doubt about that. And there are plenty of verses, and we'll cite some of those here in just a moment, that mention that. But is there perhaps another perspective to harmonize with that, in which someone might say, you know, when I really think about everything, it's not hard to be a Christian either. And it all depends upon what you mean by that question. So we're going to be looking at two passages in Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to come back to this in more detail in a moment. But if you'll look at Matthew chapter 11, Jesus extends that wonderful invitation to sinners. And listen to what he says in verses 28 through 30. As I mentioned, we'll get in more detail with it in just a moment. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen to verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, isn't that an interesting invitation? The Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he mean by that? Well, just kind of let that settle for a moment in your mind. We'll come back to it. Let's now come to Matthew 7. Same book, same Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, and come to Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. In other places, Jesus says, you know, sometimes it's hard. And when you contrast the broad way that leads to destruction, that wide gate, with what I'm calling on you to be, then yeah, you might say it's hard. Let's notice, I tried to color code here just a little bit, if I can get everything to work, which is all my fault right now. I tried to color code a little bit because I want you to see connections and contrasts and comparisons in this very familiar verse to most of us. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, of course, Jesus is talking about what it means to be a loyal kingdom citizen. And in that context, he's talked about those who are hypercritically judging others. But in verses 7 through 12, if you look at that context, he's talking about those who would seek salvation, those who would be a citizen in his kingdom. And so he would say in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So there he's talking about access and grace and forgiveness and mercy. But then come to verse 13. He says to those listening to him, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here he's saying, I'm not teaching you there are no sacrifices. In fact, he says there are few people willing to make those kinds of sacrifices to find truth. But what all is involved in Matthew 7, 13, and 14? Because before I can appreciate Matthew 11, I need to appreciate Matthew 7 What is he saying to us? Let's just go through this a little bit and of course, do a little bit of Bible study. I'm kind of right here, so I'm doing the best I can. But I want you to notice some of this language and the contrast. So here you have enter. We're going to come back to this comparison, but there you have find it, which are different concepts to some degree. But everywhere else, you know, when you look at, for instance, narrow gate here, you see the comparison. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Then down here he says, that gate is small. It's not easy to go through that gate. It can be hard. It can be challenging. It can be difficult. Here, though, he says there's a broad way or a wide way. It's not so hard. Isn't that the point? That it's harder to go through the narrow gate than the broad way. But he says the problem is the broad way leads to destruction, not to life. So, yeah, it's easy, but according to this passage, the easy way isn't really the way you want, because it offers you destruction. And then as we keep moving through this, I want to come back and really think about enter. So we enter through the narrow gate. The way is broad that leads to destruction, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And, oop, didn't want to do that. I'll get there eventually. And there are many. Notice that contrast. Many and few. And so Jesus is pretty clear here that what I'm calling you to is not a life without sacrifice. It's not a life without denial. And you read through the scriptures and his call to discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself and take up his cross. What concept comes with cross? Sacrifice, death, and follow me. And so if we just make some observations here, there is a gate that is wide, broad, and there's a gate that is not. It's narrow. There is a gate that seems easy for people to go through, but it leads to destruction. But there is a gate that is narrow and difficult, and that's why few people take it. It's not because you can't take it. Few people take it because only few people are willing to make sacrifices for Jesus. But the other side of that is eternal life. So you have eternal destruction. That's eternal conscious punishment in hell, separation from God. But then you have eternal life. Why is the narrow way difficult, though? When I read this passage, it's pretty clear he's saying there's some difficulties that come with it. Well, let's look at some passages. John chapter 16 in verse 33. Why is the way of Christ difficult from a certain perspective? Or why is it hard? We've already seen many will go through the wide and easy gate to their destruction, and few will go through the narrow and difficult gate, for they will receive eternal life. So that's what he sets out two ways. He doesn't give you a third way, a fourth way, a fifth way. He doesn't give you this great multiplicity of ways. He says there's a choice to be made here. It's very singular. Well, what makes that hard sometimes when you think about being a disciple? Well, first of all, we know tribulations are associated with discipleship. Again, John 16, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, but certainly there's application for all of us. John 16 and verse 33 is those who would follow after the Lord. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Now, I want you to have peace. But then he goes on to say this, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So he promises victory, but he says, listen, you know, I'm not someone who's taking away the tribulation right now. Following me doesn't mean you'll have no problems. In fact, following me may incur more challenges in this life, but look at what I offer you. And let's come to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. And Luke records for us that that's the case as well. Acts chapter 14, the gospel, the good news about Jesus is being preached. But in verse 22, it says, that the apostles were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So, you know, when you really think about the gospel, there certainly is news of comfort and grace and mercy, but it was never a message that said, hey, this is going to be easy. And so if you hear a gospel that entirely is saying, listen, you don't have to make all those sacrifices. I mean, it's one decision, and you don't have to worry about commitment, and you don't have to worry about resolve or be concerned about serving the Lord faithfully. We know that's not the call to discipleship. And so there are tribulations. Something else to think about, when you think about this narrow way, and I don't know if this was Jesus' immediate application, but it may have been. When you go back and look at the narrow way that he is discussing. So if you had a big wall, there are some gates that are, you can get a lot through those gates. You can get a lot of baggage, you can get livestock, you can get a lot of things through those gates to get through the wall. But if you have a really narrow way, and they did have some very difficult narrow ways, you didn't have 40 people walking through those beside each other. You didn't have a lot of livestock unless it's behind you. And so when he talks about the narrow way, you can't take this world with you. You can't take all your possessions with you. You can't take earthly things with you. And in Matthew 5, he speaks of those who would be kingdom citizens, and they would hunger, and they would thirst after righteousness, and they would be filled, but they would seek this way. And we know this to be the case. Jesus says, I am the way, singular, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by or through me. That sounds like the narrow way to me. A lot of people say, I mean, it's fine. Maybe he's the best way. But is he the only way? Is Jesus Christ really the only way? That seems so narrow. Jesus says his way is a narrow way. Jesus is not the gate often that the world wants. And some Christians say, well, maybe we need to change what we're teaching to the world. And really what they're saying is, let's dilute the message in a way that you remove the sacrifice and the exclusiveness and the uniqueness of Jesus. But then it's not the gospel anymore, and it's not Jesus anymore. And it's not the truth anymore, and there's no eternal life. There are many, many easy ways to hell. But there's only one true way to heaven, and what I mean by that is Jesus Christ. So, by way of comparison, it will always be, when you talk about discipleship and sacrifice and that kind of thing, you could rightfully say there's a challenge, there's a difficulty in this way. I would go on to say to you also that if someone's not willing to make those sacrifices, it will always seem too narrow to them. If someone's not really willing for Jesus to be king, it's always going to be too difficult for them. But here's the good news. Let's go to Matthew 11. So there's real truth in that, and I think the Lord's just being transparent, and he's saying that's how discipleship works. However, we want to have a balanced view of things. So let's now come to Matthew chapter 11 and that invitation we began with. Matthew chapter 11. And I actually want to notice verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. He says, or the scripture says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and everyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, it may go without saying, but let me just again reiterate this very quickly. He's not saying that the Christian lives a life without trials and temptations. There's plenty of passages that say the opposite. All the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's not saying that serving Christ is based on my own strength. And that's an important point here. That's not what he's saying. If it was of my own strength, I will fail every time. Romans 5, 6 through 8 describes what it looks like by our own strength. And it looks like condemnation. And so he showed us his grace and his mercy, even though we did not deserve it. He is, again, not denying that there will be times when serving our master is challenging. And so you say, wait a minute, if it's challenging, if it doesn't feel easy, does that mean I'm wrong? Does that mean I'm not having the right mindset? Not necessarily. If you're saying Jesus is my king, and yes, this is hard, but I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to make that sacrifice, and I'm going to keep my focus on Jesus, that's what a faithful Christian would do. We're not blind to the reality, are we? The apostles were not blind. Jesus was not blind. He recognized the hardness of the cross and the challenge of the cross, but there was something that was so great by way of comparison, it eased that burden. And so that's not what he means. Well, what is he saying in this well-known verse? Well, first of all, in order to appreciate what he's actually saying, we need to talk about what his yoke is. You understand a yoke for oxen and livestock and that kind of thing. Let's look at it. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, some people kind of bristle at the notion of taking any yoke of serving anyone, but I would submit to you that you're going to serve somebody. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Either you're going to be under the yoke of the bondage of sin or under the yoke of Christ. But Christ's yoke is differently than the yoke of the bondage of sin. And so what is his yoke in this context? Well, again, look, he says in verse 29, it is to learn from him. So to appreciate what the yoke is, I have to appreciate how to come under the yoke. And that is, he says, learn about me. Learn who I am. Know who I am. Learn how to do this from me. And so this is grounded and centered and rooted on Jesus. It's being a disciple. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, from a physical standpoint, a yoke was known as a harness that was used by oxen and other animals to ease the work of hauling a load. And so that's what that was for. It was also meant to designate servitude or carrying a burden of a task. And so you'll see it in the spiritual sense, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because people that have livestock and dealt with agriculture, they know exactly what a yoke is. So fundamentally, Christ is speaking of a surrendering faith and a submissive heart. So let's go a little deeper with this idea of yoke. I mentioned to you, you're going to serve somebody. Look at Romans chapter 6 with me quickly and verses 16 through 18. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18. What does he say? He says, you serve either righteousness or unrighteousness. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to be a Christian because that way I'll be free to do whatever I want. Really? You're going to be serving somebody. The question is, who is your master? Because sin cares nothing for you. Satan cares nothing for you. He will abuse you. He will manipulate you. He will use you for his own interest. He cares nothing for you. So when you say, I want to be free by not serving Jesus, actually you're living in slavery. You're living in bondage, and it's an abusive bondage that destroys your life and everyone around you, and your hope eternally. But to serve our master, the Lord Jesus, you have a master who is gracious and merciful and loving. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And he says in verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's what you're free from. True spiritual liberty, that's what you're free from. And who wants that kind of life? Isaiah chapter 58, interesting verse in the Old Testament. If you can come back there with me, I want you to notice it. It might help us appreciate what the Lord is saying, and then we're going to come back to a passage in Acts chapter 15. So in Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord's talking about this kind of thing and his mercy and what he wanted for his people. And so in Isaiah 58 in verse 6, he says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness. That's what God wants. When he calls you to discipleship, when he says you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself and let me rule on the throne of your life and be your Savior and your Redeemer, it's not because he's enslaving us to the bondage of that which would destroy us, but that which would actually redeem us. And so if you'll notice the verse, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke, he says. The things that actually enslave you. How do you do that? Well, come to Matthew 11. Maybe we see why Jesus says what he does. My yoke is different than that of the world. And to kind of tie this into the time to appreciate it, turn to Acts chapter 15. Let's think about the Pharisaical system at the time that Jesus is contrasting himself with. And really, that's just, you know, one packaging of being enslaved to sin. The Gentiles were enslaved to sin outside of Judaism. But here in Acts 15, they're talking about this whole issue about, does the Gentile have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and that kind of thing that you're very familiar with. And it was undermining to the grace of God. But listen to Acts chapter 15 in the language, if you would. Peter says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, there's our word, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. You have to understand what he's saying. What's he talking about? He's saying, once you violate the law of Moses, the law of Moses in and of itself, without the Messiah, can't save you. So why would you try to go back and bind something that you yourself have not lived up to? This is his point. Look at the next verse, verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. We're all going to be saved the same way, if we're saved at all. Now come back to Matthew 11. I think Jesus is trying to get this across to them. In fact, in Matthew 23, I'll just read this to you, when he is rebuking the Pharisees, then Jesus, verse 1, spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and they do not do them. Now listen to this, verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They want you to get under a yoke that you can't bear, that they can't bear. They're being hypocrites about this. Jesus says, that's not how my yoke is. The Pharisees want to put you under their yoke, but that's not how my yoke is. Now get this contrast. This is really important. They want you to be under a yoke that they're not willing to be under. They're not going to relieve you. they're not going to help you, that, you know, they're not concerned about you so much. But that's not the kind of yoke I'm offering to you. In fact, what we find out is that Jesus never asks us to do this alone. Now, we have a part to play, but he's not saying, all by yourself, go get under that yoke. That's not what he's saying. In fact, that's his point in Matthew 11. And it was commonplace when you thought you think of a yoke and you think of oxen, they usually would put two oxen under a given yoke. And that way they would share the load. And one tended to be a little bit older, more experienced, and one tended to be a little bit younger and stronger, but had to learn his way. And they kind of bore that load together. Think about what Jesus is really saying. By sharing the same yoke, the older actually trained the younger. Think about Jesus from the standpoint of the master teacher, and we are his disciples. And he says, this is what I offer you, and you don't have to do it all by yourself, because you can't do it all by yourself. So if you were going to ask me, would it be easy to be a Christian alone? No. But Jesus says, if you and I get together in this yoke, if you come with me, you get under my yoke, and I help you, I give you rest. This yoke brings you to eternal life. Jesus says it can be what seems so impossible becomes very possible. What seems so heavy becomes light. Because of me. And then go back to Matthew 11 and look at verse 25 quickly. He has said, listen, this true revelation of God through me has taken place, and that's what's going to help you. In fact, before the invitation he gives here in verses 28 through 30, you can look at verse 25, and he says, you've hidden these things basically from the arrogant and the wise of this world. But it can be seen in me. Come to another passage right here in Matthew. Come to Matthew 19. And you'll remember this. You remember the young rich ruler, and he comes and he thinks he already has eternal life, and he asks about eternal life, and Jesus recites these commandments have to do with how he treated his fellow man. And he says, I've done all that from my youth up. And the Lord says, great, this is what the scriptures say. And then he comes back and he asks him to do the very basic fundamental thing that the law would have required, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So he says he knew what was really precious to him. And he says, go sell everything and give it to your fellow man. Those are the two great commandments, basically. And he flunks the test. He fails it. But then listen to Jesus. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That feeling of self-sufficiency, and I'm not going to let go of anything. And the disciples hear this, because you have to realize the Jews think it's the rich that have been blessed by God. And Jesus says, no, it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. But then what does he go on to say? He doesn't say it's impossible, because we know some wealthy men who are righteous men in the Bible. They say, well, then who can be saved? But if a rich man can't get in, how can a poor man get in? That's what they're thinking. And verse 26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What's he saying? Yes, that rich man can get into the kingdom of God if he's willing to get under my yoke and learn of me. And be dependent on me. He says, learn of me, because I am gentle and I am humble. I'm not overbearing. I'm not unkind. I'm not abusive. He's the good shepherd. He says, come to me. Believe in me. Serve me. Obey me. That's what he means by that. He says, if you're heavy laden, see, here's the thing. If you come to Jesus, you have to know that you need to come to Jesus. If you think you're going to bear it all by yourself, then you're not going to come to Jesus. How does he describe those who would come to him in Matthew 11? He says they are those who are weary, they're tired, they feel burdened. They know they're not going to be where they need to be without Christ. They know that. They know they have to be dependent. He said, if you're weary and you're tired and you're heavy laden and you know you need help, my yoke will help you. I will be there for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Now, we'll end with this. How do I balance all this out? There's a sense in which it's hard and difficult. There's another sense in which I might say, with Jesus, I don't view it that way. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew 19. I want to give you two examples. Say there's a sense in which, yeah, we recognize it can be hard and difficult, and the Lord says that. But there's another sense in which when you put Christ into the equation, yes, you're sacrificing on this side of eternity for the Lord, but when you think about who he is and what he's done for you and how much he loves you and how much he sacrificed for you, it changes your perspective about even the hard decisions. Matthew 19, right after those verses we just read, let's pick up in verse 27. Then Peter said to him, behold, we're not like that fella. We've left everything, Lord. He says, we've left everything and followed you. And then what then will there be for us? We've left everything. Verse 28, Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you've got to get your perspective right. He says to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, it's not empty on the other side, Peter. You who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit, talking to the apostles, upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit what? Eternal life. Eternal life. So when I look at eternal life, and then I look at the sacrifice. In verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. One more passage, Philippians 3, and then we'll finish up. Remember, Paul says, if anybody can give you a resume for Judaism, it's me. Because he had some Judaizers who were bragging about the flesh, and he gives his resume and says, I was everything a faithful Jew is supposed to be, had the right parents, had the right family, had the right everything. When they looked at me, they thought that's what a Jewish man is supposed to be. And as important as that would have been to him at one time, listen to what he says. Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He goes on to say that Then I press, verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, if we could talk to Paul and you say, Paul, is it easy to be a Christian? Well, there's a sense in which you might say, well, if you, I think the Apostle Paul would say, if by that what you mean is no sacrifices, no, it's not easy in that sense. But I'm certain from reading that the Apostle Paul would say, if you're asking me, is it a hard decision to make when I think about who Jesus is? No. Because all of that is but rubbish that you might win Christ. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. I will help you with the difficulties. So this morning, if you think about this and you feel like you haven't been under his yoke, you haven't come to him, you haven't obeyed him, why not obey him? Obey the gospel, believing in Jesus with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.